I'll turn to our scripture readings for this evening. We have two readings, the first from the Old Testament and the second from the New Testament. The first is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, and the second from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear now God's word, beginning in Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And continuing in Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Great to be with you, and if you are new here, we're really excited that you're here. If you are in Linden at 2819, we're glad that you are worshiping. If you are new to this congregation, new to the live stream, and you're just checking it out because somebody invited you, we are really glad that you are here this evening. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at these two amazing texts from the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening grateful for many, many things. And Lord, we thank you for the incredible zeal that you have for your people. Lord, I pray that there would be ears ready to listen to your word this evening. I pray that hearts would be opened to what you want to speak to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a year, hasn't it? I mean, a year ago, we were across the parking lot, and wait, that way, I think, and we were packed in like sardines at the McCoy. And today, a year later, we are all very safely distanced from one another. And some are distanced on the other side of the gym in the live stream room, and some are even more safely distanced in their homes on live stream worship. And a year ago, if you had used that phrase, I don't know if I would have known what you meant, like live stream worship. Now it's just a household term. Everybody understands what that means. So it has been a strange year. And yet, it's still Christmas Eve, and here we are, and there is a beauty and a joy and an energy to Christmas Eve, even if it's a little bit different than it's been in years past. I hope that you have food and drink and family and presents to be given and received awaiting you tonight and tomorrow. And if you have those things, if you're blessed with those things, well, those are things to enjoy and celebrate. They come from a good God. And you shouldn't feel guilty about them. You shouldn't spurn those gifts. That is not a sign of spiritual wisdom. That's a sign of grinchy self-righteousness, okay? So enjoy those gifts tonight and tomorrow. Enjoy those things. God gives us every good gift that we have. But on the other hand, we shouldn't worship those gifts as though they are going to give us everything we could possibly want or need, because they won't. We don't worship the gifts. We are commanded and called to worship the giver. So kids, if you open up your gifts and you don't get everything that you want, don't whine. Be thankful, okay? Because you got a lot. And you've got a lot to be thankful for. Kids, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Adults, if you don't get everything that you want, don't whine, okay? Because God's been good to you too. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Good. We want to look at what the giver of these gifts has given to us on this night. Out of his great zeal for us, as Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, out of his zeal for us, he has given us a gift that is infinitely greater than any other gift we could receive. And I want to take a look at the gift that he has given us tonight. When you look at the text of Isaiah, before I get to the actual text, I want to give you a little bit of background on it. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus, and so 2,700 years ago. And he lived at a time when the people of God, who are the Israelites, the Jewish people, were under a serious threat. And there was a lot of uncertainty, there was a lot of instability, and there was a lot of anxiety because this empire, the Assyrian Empire, was bearing down on them and was going to invade them soon. So try to imagine what this would be like, okay? Let's say that, I don't know, Canada was going to invade the U.S. and ship us off to the Yukon Territory, which is hilarious to think about. I don't think the Canadians are up to the task, but let's just say that they were. That would be frightening. Even if you're having a hard time envisioning the Canadians invading America and taking over, though, I think that you can probably identify, very different context, but you can probably identify with those feelings of instability and uncertainty and anxiety. Isaiah is given in that time a vision of what is going to come. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, gives him this vision, and he writes down the very words of God to encourage the people who were living in the nation of Israel. These were God's chosen people, to give them hope for the future of what was coming. And that those words in Isaiah chapter 9, they're still relevant to us today, 2,700 years later. So I want to take a look at each verse in Isaiah. First, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." If you are in darkness, it's disorienting and it's difficult. That can happen literally. About a month ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Florida for about a week with my family. It was not a bedroom that I'm used to. I got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and I walked around the bed, and I absolutely obliterated my kneecap on a bench that was there that I had forgotten. And it would have been nice to have light in that moment. That's true literally. It's also true in a metaphorical sense, and that's what Isaiah is talking about. If you are in darkness, and I think a lot of people feel like this year, there's been a lot of darkness. There have been millions of people who are now unemployed. Small business owners who are hanging on by a thread, or who have had to shutter their businesses because of all that has happened. Many, many people are terrified of dying. Others have seen people that they love die, and they're grieving, and they can't even, you know, it's been hard to publicly acknowledge death without funerals. There are many reasons that people feel disoriented and uncertain and anxious right now. There was a study that just came out, a Gallup poll from December 7th, just a couple weeks ago. This is a quote from it. "Americans' latest assessment of their own mental health is worse than it has been at any point in the last two decades." It's no wonder. There is tremendous loneliness, uncertainty, and anxiety. We've all experienced it, I think, to one degree or another, some far worse than others. What Isaiah is saying, there's light coming. There's light coming. In verse 3, he says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." These are all images of abundance. You know, you've multiplied the nation. That means babies are being born and families are growing, and those are both good things. There are some folks in our church who have just recently had babies. I mean, that's a joyful thing. Some of you are grandparents, and you have grandchildren that are born, and you know you love them. You love them more than your kids. At least that's what I hear. I heard a couple whoop whoops. It's a beautiful thing to have children and to have the nation being multiplied. "They rejoice before you," it says, "it's with joy at the harvest." In that day when the harvest came in, there was eating and drinking and partying. Why? Because there was food. It's good to have food. And it's hard to imagine in our day, like, we can go to Kroger tonight after worship, and I don't know if it's open or not, but you can, you know what I mean. Like, it doesn't really depend on the harvest. I think the closest thing that I can imagine to being in a time like this was actually a few in March or April when the whole thing started. And you know when we went completely crazy over toilet paper? You remember that? Like, that was so weird. But I was right there, and I went to Costco one morning. I stood in line early, and I got in there, and I saw toilet paper. And, like, I fast-walked to it and grabbed a roll of 30, and I was like, yes! And I felt much more manly than I should have felt in that moment. I don't know, maybe that's the closest thing. Maybe tonight and tomorrow you are going to feast like the harvest has come in. Isaiah is saying that there's a time coming when it's going to feel like the harvest has come in. And then he says at the end of verse 3, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. It was a hard, cruel reality in that time. When people went to war, there were tribes that won and tribes that lost, and the losing tribes lost all their stuff, and the winning tribes took all their stuff. Isaiah's not saying that that's what we should do. He's just saying that's a reality, and there's a time coming where there will be great joy, and all of those are metaphors that describe abundance and joy. Verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Do you know what a yoke is? It's a wooden thing that you place over an ox or two oxen, and it gets them to go in the direction that they need to go. That's actually a picture of a yoke, and I don't know if you can see this clearly, but the oxen on our left is like foaming at the mouth because he's working so hard. And that's what a yoke does. It causes you to work hard. It's a metaphor of oppression in the Bible. And what it's saying is that yoke is going to be broken. Now, what is that yoke that we experience? I'll get there in a little bit, but that is going to be broken. And then it says that the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And where the heck is Midian? Well, that was an allusion to an earlier time in the Bible, a time when God's people were similarly in trouble. And what would happen is they would plant their crops and the crops would grow and it would be harvest time. And right at that moment, this neighboring tribe called the Midianites would harvest and the Israelites would hide in caves and pray. And so all their stuff was stolen and they begged God to deliver them. And what God did was he sent an angel to talk to this wimp of a guy named Gideon, who was the runt of his family, and his family was in the smallest tribe in the tribe of Israel. I think I just saw one sibling point to another and say in here that you were the runt. That's hilarious. Well, fear not, runt, because this is what happened. The angel says to Gideon, you are going to be the guy that's going to set all of Israel free. And Gideon's like, who, me? I can't do that. Look at me. I'm the least. And God uses him to defeat the Midianites. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be an unlikely underdog who's going to come and rescue. Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. This is all imagery of war ceasing and there being great, tremendous peace. So all that stuff's going to be burned. We won't need warrior's boots anymore. There will be no more conflict. There will be peace. Why? Why is that going to happen? Well, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. This sounds like a huge event. A child is going to be born, a son given. The government, that's just another word for the authority. All authority will be on his shoulders and his kingdom. He'll be born in the line of David, King David, and there will be no end to his kingdom. You would imagine that that might entail one of the greatest births. I mean, all of the powerful from all over the world coming to see this birth and this little baby boy growing up, you know, in the household of the most powerful and becoming the greatest king of all time. But is that what we find in Luke chapter 2? You know, one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is true is because things that are written in the Bible then come to pass hundreds of years later. And that's what happens with Isaiah. He wrote it 700 years before, and then Jesus is born. But it happens in a very unexpected way. It happens not to the most important, powerful people. It happens to Mary. Mary's not even married yet. She's a teenage, pregnant girl. And if you think that would look bad today, 2,000 years ago, it would look 1,000 times more shameful. And her answer was, well, I'm actually a virgin and the Holy Spirit did it. Oh, okay. You know, I bet she got a lot of that. And Joseph, who was set to marry her, was going to divorce her quietly because he was an upright guy. And then an angel came to him and said, hey, Mary. And so he did. And I'm sure his buddies were like, what are you doing? And he's like, well, this angel came to me and told me to do it. And oh, okay, yeah, two crazy people. They deserve each other. So they go to Bethlehem, and there's nowhere to go. And so they go to a barn. And I want you to imagine for a moment the terror of giving birth in a barn with just Joseph around. And yet it happens, and the child is born. and his first bed is a feeding trough, because that's the closest thing that approximates a crib for this great king, this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's pretty unusual. That's pretty unexpected. Now, there is an announcement of his birth, and yet it happens to shepherds who are incredibly low on the totem pole of power and popularity. They hear that there's a Savior born, and the angels show up, and it seems very, that sounds kind of cute. It was actually quite terrifying. To have a bunch of angels show up singing and telling you that a Savior's been born would be scary, and they are scared. But the angels say, be the opposite of scared. Be joyful, because I'm bringing you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. And then they tell of the birth of the Savior. And so the shepherds, they go and they find Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they are overwhelmed with joy. And they go, they leave there praising God and telling people that indeed what Isaiah prophesied about has come true. There is a child given, a son born. And that gift is here for us to receive. Why did God give it? If you look at the end of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, it says that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You know what zeal is? It's like a fiery, passionate, unstoppable love. That's what zeal is. The kids, have you ever been hugged by your parents so hard that it hurts? That's their zeal for you. And do you have a friend or a family member who is going through a difficult time and they are hurting badly and you hurt because of them? That's zeal. God has infinitely more zeal for his people than the depths of zealous love that you and I feel. And that is why this child was born. The zeal of God. And this is the good news of the zeal of God. God created us out of his unbelievable, unfailing love. He created every single one of us in his image. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he created us good so that we might listen to him and obey him and do all that he says, because he knows what is best for us. He made us and he wants us to obey him. That's the most joyful way that we can live. That's really good news, isn't it? And yet, all of us, without exception, have turned away from this God and his commands for us. We have all fallen way short of who we are supposed to be. I hope that you can understand what I'm saying. Like, even if you feel like, well, I'm a pretty decent person, you know that you haven't done everything that you should do. You know that there are things that you know you should do and you don't do them. You know, on the other hand, there are things you know you should not do and yet you still do them. And the Bible uses a word called sin for that. And it simply means that we fall short of what we are supposed to be. We continually think about ourselves. As one great church leader from 1,500 years ago named Augustine said, we are curved in on ourselves. We think about ourselves all the time. We compare ourselves to other people all the time. And try though we might, the number one thing on our minds tends to be yours truly. And I don't mean me for you. I mean you for you and me for me. That's all of us. None of us is righteous. And I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where it says that this king who's coming, this child, Jesus, is going to uphold this kingdom with justice and with righteousness. Those are two very important words. Righteousness just means living rightly, something that I just said none of us do. And that is a huge problem, because God is perfect and God demands moral perfection. And none of us is morally perfect. And if we keep trying to just solve that problem on our own, we will fail eternally. Jesus was the only one who was perfectly righteous, as the text says. He rules with righteousness. Now, the other word that is described there is justice. We've heard that word thrown around a lot in 2020. Let me give you a very simple definition of justice. Getting what you deserve. That's justice. Getting what you deserve. And the problem is that if we get what we deserve, we will spend an eternity separated from God and all that is good, because that is what we deserve, because we are so far short of righteous. And here's the great news. In this position of being unable to help ourselves, of being unrighteous, Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. But when he died on the cross, he took the justice that was coming to us so that he could give us his righteousness, and so that we could receive not what we deserve, so that we could receive mercy. And that is the gospel. That is the message of the entire Bible. From 700 years before Jesus was born, all the way through the New Testament, the story of the Bible is this. God loves you with zealous love. He loves all of his people who would simply acknowledge their sins and repent and turn to Jesus and trust in him. When you do that, you get his righteousness, and he takes the justice that you deserve on the cross. And when he gloriously, victoriously rose from the grave, he demonstrated that he is indeed everything that Isaiah talked about 700 years before. If you have this great news, if you have Jesus, you have light in darkness, okay? No matter how difficult life is, you have hope, because you have someone who will never fail you. You have light in darkness. You have abundance. Like it says, like joy at the harvest. And the shelves at Costco might be bare, and you might lose your job, and things might get tight, and you might not have very much. You still have abundance if you have Jesus. You have peace. There's no conflict, because you're not trying to follow what this or that person tells you what you should do and trying to please the world. No, you have Jesus, and you have peace if you have him. Because you know what you're supposed to do. You don't always do it, but you get forgiven, and you can dust yourself off, and you keep going. And you have the yoke of oppression broken, the yoke of sin that you cannot get off your shoulders. It has to be taken away from you, and only Jesus can do it. That is the great gift of Christmas, that we are offered through the unstoppable zeal of God, the jealous love of God. And if you ever wonder if God is really good, if you ever wonder if he's really listening to your prayers, if you ever wonder if he's really there, you need look no further than what happened that we are celebrating tonight. The eternal Son of God entered into human history. He lived a perfect life. He died a terrible death for us. He took on the weight of our sins. He rose from the grave, and he reigns and rules from heaven right now. If you ever wonder if God is good, look no further than the cross. Don't look at your circumstances. They will vary. The cross will not. The zeal of God is that he sent his son to rescue us. And the only question is really, will you turn to him? Will you turn away from trying to figure it out on your own? Will you turn and receive the gift? Will you humble yourself enough to say, I can't do it on my own. I need help from Jesus. I need to repent of my sins, and I need to trust in him, because that is the only, he's the only one who can bring you peace and joy that defies your circumstances. You will find it no other place. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you, be joyful. Like, you have Jesus. There are a lot of things you might not have. You have Jesus. And that's the only one who you truly need. Amen?
Amen.
And if you don't have Jesus, I'm going to pray right now. And I would love for you to pray along with me. And I would love for you to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. He will give you a new heart. You will be born again, and you will be set on a brand new path towards joy and peace in following this child who was born, this son who was given. He is Almighty God. He's a wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, we are joyful in your presence this evening. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, into the world to rescue us from our sins. I pray right now, Lord, for every brother and sister in Christ who is worshiping, whether here or at home or across on the other side of the gym. I pray that you would fill them, Holy Spirit, with an unshakable joy and peace this evening. I pray that in the midst of celebrating, I hope celebrating with family and friends, or if they are all by themselves, I pray that you would fill them with an unshakable joy and peace because of Jesus' death on the cross, victory over death and sin, and his great zealous love for us. And Father, I pray for anyone at all in this room or on the live stream who has not yet given their lives to you, who has not yet repented of sins and trusted in you. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit right now to convict them of their sins and to cause them to cry out to Jesus for their salvation. And if there is anyone who would like to do that right here and now in this moment, I say this prayer. Lord, I am suddenly aware of my own sinfulness and that there is nothing that this life of your gifts that the world has to offer that will fill me other than Jesus Christ himself. I am so sorry for all of the ways that I'm curved in on myself, for all my sins. Please forgive me. Not because I am good or right, but because Jesus was perfectly righteous. And I trust that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he paid the penalty for my sins. I believe in him. I trust in him. I ask that you give me a new heart, that I might be born again and walk with you for the rest of my earthly life so that I can spend my eternal life joyfully worshiping you. Lord, I pray that if anyone has prayed that prayer for the first time this evening, I pray that you would flood them with your peace and love and joy. And I pray that they would very soon tell someone, anyone, and that they would learn how to walk with you. And now, Father, we come to you and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.